All right, we'll get into our message for this afternoon, and we now enter the book of Judges, if you can find that in your Bible. In my Bible, it's page 314, and so if you'll find 314, I bet you'd be very close to the first chapter of Judges. There were some 14 people who were appointed as judges over the nation of Israel that covered a period of about 350 years. After Joshua died, the people soon forgot him, as they usually forget. But the problem was that they forgot God. You know, it's hard to lose a great leader like Joshua. And then we read in the book of Judges that every man did that which was right in their own eyes. Now, there's an Italian word for that. It's called antinomianism. And that is that everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes instead of what the Bible really speaks about. And after all, as we were speaking in the foyer, there's controversies that always come up in the preaching of the word and teaching of the word. But after all, it's what thus saith the Lord. What does the Lord say? What does the Bible really say? Antinomianism, in Latin, in English, it's translated no law. There's no law. Making up your own rules. Making up your own religion. Making up your own God who will accommodate you, accommodate your sin or your particular error. And this is apropos for today, because many people, including many professing Christians, are doing what they think is right, at least in their own estimation. Well, we open up Judges here, and we see that the tribes of Israel have arrived in Palestine. They have made it into the promised land, but they still had to defeat the enemies as when they went into the land. So let's read Judges chapter 1, verse 1. After the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, "Who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them?" The Lord said, "Judah. Judah shall go up. I have delivered the land into his hand." So Judah went up and required assistance from some of the other tribes to defeat these Canaanites. And they fought, verse 5, they found Adonibezek in Bezek, and they fought against him, and they slew the Canaanites and the Perizzites. But Adonibezek fled, and they pursued after him and caught him and cut off his thumbs and his great toes. Well, I guess if you're missing your toes and your thumbs, there's not a whole lot you can do about fighting any kind of battle or doing much of anything else. And so verse 8, the children of Judah fought against Jerusalem and had taken it, and smitten it with the edge of the sword, and set the city on fire. And afterward, the children of Judah went down to fight against the Canaanites, and dwelt in the mountain, and in the south, and in the valley. Judah won some victories. Let's read on here, verse 11. From thence he went against the inhabitants of Debir, and the name of Debir was before Kirjath Sepher. And Caleb said, "He that smiteth Kirjath Sepher and taketh it, to him will I give Aksah, my daughter, to wife." And here's our first judge introduced to us here. Verse 13. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother took it, and he gave him Aksah, his daughter, to wife. Okay, we'll just stop there. So even though the tribes have arrived in Palestine, they began to acquire the properties that God had allotted to them, but they had to fight. And win victories over the Canaanites and over the other enemies that were in the land. I can say that even though the tribes have arrived in the Holy Land, the change in geography does not change their attitude. They forgot the Lord. I read a statement from David Guzik, who wrote a little excellent little book on Judges, and he said, and I quote, believers should never count on sanctification by relocation. Wherever you go, you take you with you. A new environment does not mean a new attitude. And that is so true. And it proves out true with these tribes of Israel. In this book of Judges, we see a reoccurring cycle. What is that? Well, the people forget God. They turn to worship idols. Then God judges them, even using foreign nations to invade them. Then the people repent and they pray. And then God sends another judge to fight the battle and restore the nation. That's the pattern that you see throughout this whole book. So when the Jews entered the promised land, we know they had to drive out the Canaanites from the land, and some of the tribes failed to do this. And here in Judges chapter 1, in verse 29, it says, neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwell in Gezer among them. And neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron, nor the inhabitants of Nahalol, but the Canaanites dwelt among them and became tributaries. And it goes on to mention some of the other tribes that they couldn't drive out these enemies. When you come to Judges chapter 2, in verse 1, the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim, and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt, and have brought you into the land which I swear to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. Thank God for that. And you shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. You shall throw down their altars. But you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Why haven't you obeyed me? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare unto you. Notice verse 7, chapter 2. The people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. They buried him in the border of his inheritance, Timnath-Heres, in the Mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill of Geash. So the tribe of Benjamin was unable to take Jerusalem. But each tribe had its own territories to claim. We see how the tribe of Judah did capture the city of Jebus, which would be called Jerusalem. Now, later on, the city would fall back into the hands of the Jebusites, and it wasn't until King David, 400 years later, went in and once again captured the city of Jerusalem, which became the capital city of Israel. And I'm so glad that Trump rebuilt the United States Embassy back in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a wonderful place to see. I've had the opportunity to go there and spend some days in Jerusalem. And man, it's just a wonderful thing to walk where Jesus walked and to see all the wonderful sights that are there. Well, now we're introduced to Israel's first judge. It's a guy by the name of Othniel, Caleb's nephew now. You remember Joshua and Caleb. Those were the only two guys that got to go into the land. The rest of that bunch, that generation, perished in the wilderness because of their unbelief. But Joshua and Caleb went into the land. And so Othniel has married Caleb's daughter, and so now he's a nephew. So as a reward of his military success, Caleb gives his daughter Aksah to wife. Now, there is a very practical message that comes through the book of Judges. And I think the theme is simply this, that, you know, God is a forgiving God. I'm glad for that. God does forgive, and we see His grace of forgiveness over and over again. Truly, grace is greater than all our sin. But we also see the importance of obedience to God. God is not going to tolerate our idols and pet sins. He will deal with these things. And so I think we need a continual revival or spiritual renewal in our own lives. So now we come to Judges chapter 3, and we see Othniel come on the scene. These are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them, even as many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan. Only that generation of the children of Israel might know, to teach them war, and at least as such as before knew nothing thereof. Namely, the five lords of the Philistines. And, of course, the Philistines would be a thorn in Israel's side for many generations, we know. So God leaves these five tribes of Philistines, all the Canaanites, the Sidonians, and the Hivites that dwell in Mount Lebanon from Mount Baal-Hermon unto the entering of Hamath. These were there to prove Israel by them. Notice that. To know whether they would hearken unto the commandments of the Lord, which He commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. And so the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. They took their daughters to their wives and gave their daughters to their sons and served their gods. And so then we are introduced to this judge by the name of Othniel. And he was Caleb's nephew. Verse 9 of chapter 3, when the children of Israel cried to the Lord, all right, they're under bondage, so they pray, and the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. So that's kind of the history, that's the narrative. So what can we learn from Othniel? Actually, his name, Othniel, literally in the Hebrew, it means the force of God or the power of God. And so just looking at the narrative, there's not a whole lot more we can say about it. But what can we learn from this judge? What can we learn from him? Well, I think we learn just how easy it is to forget the Lord. Children of Israel, we read here, they forgot the Lord. They did evil in the sight. They forgot the Lord their God and served Baal and the groves. and they invoked the anger of the Lord against them. The people forgot the true God and they turned to idols. They were subjugated by the king of Mesopotamia for 8 long years. That was the consequences of forgetting the Lord. They complained that they could not drive out the Canaanites. But the truth of the matter is that they were not even willing to try. So, you know, a lot of times our cannot is really I don't want. We could if we wanted to. The problem is a lot of times we don't want to do what the Lord wants us to do. We say, oh, I can't do that. Well, by the power of God, you can. You can obey the Lord. We don't even want to try. And the problem is that like Israel, we forget what the Lord has done for us. You should never forget what the Lord's done for you. It kind of reminds me of the Lord's rebuke into one of those churches of Asia Minor. You remember them over in the book of Revelation in chapter 2, there was a church over there that forgot their first love. And we read about them in Revelation chapter 2 in verse 3. This was the church at Ephesus, and we've been preaching through that book of Ephesus, Ephesians, Sunday morning. But God told that church in Revelation chapter 2 in verse 2, I know your works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil and hast tried them and which say they are apostles and are not and you have found them liars. You've borne and hast patience and for my name's sake you've labored and have not fainted. That, a lot of good qualities. They were sound, right? Sound in truth. Sound in their faith. And they labored. They were a working kind of church. They served God. But nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Ah, what's that? Because thou hast left thy first love. You've forgotten the Lord. Remember how you loved the Lord once. Oh, you loved Him. You wanted to serve Him. You were there when the doors were open to come in and worship the Lord. You were there for every service. But now you're not. And you have forgotten the Lord. And the reason you've left your first love. We're forgetful of the Lord's blessings and continual mercy. And it can happen to us. It happens to me. Because even in the ministry, being a minister, I didn't get in the ministry to have a job. I got into the ministry because it was a call. That God called me to use my life, my whole life, to serve Him and to serve His churches. It was a call. It was my pleasure. To use my entire life to serve the Lord in this way. Now, I'm not saying that God calls everybody to be preachers in the ministry. I'm not saying that at all. But it was wonderful, you know, the idea. I couldn't wait to preach. Man, when I got called to preach, I didn't have anywhere to preach. I was so young, but I'd go out in the backyard and preach to the squirrels and birds and critters, rabbits out there eating my dad's garden. I'd just go out and preach to them. My neighbors must have thought I was an idiot. They must have thought I was crazy. I'm out there preaching in the backyard. And sometimes I'd preach and holler and carry on down in the basement. And my dad would have to, "Will you please be quiet? We're trying to watch the Kentucky Wildcats up here. You're down there preaching." But I loved it. But through the mundane ministry of 50 years, sometimes you wake up on Sunday morning, "Do I have to go back over there again? Why, my goodness, this Sunday came too quick. Do I have to? I said, "Honey, can you preach today?" She just laughs at me. We forget the Lord's blessings. We forget where the Lord brought us from. And so these people cried out to the Lord, and you know, it took them a long time to remember the Lord, about 8 years. They were in a backslidden condition for probably about 8 years, and so they finally came to the place where they realized, you know what, we're messed up. We have forgotten God. It's time to turn back to the Lord. And so they prayed, "God, deliver us from the Mesopotamians." And God called this guy by the name of Othniel to be a judge and a deliverer. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, we read. So forgetting the Lord is, I think, the sin of our generation. I see it all the time. And I see it in the attendance of church. Probably you see it more that way. It's not like it used to be. You know, I remember even in this church, you know, it was common on Sunday night we'd have 50 people. And sometimes on Wednesday night we had more people here than on Sunday morning. I actually remember that. And now, if we have a handful of people, we're doing pretty good, you know. And I know we say, well, you know, we're all busy. We all got things to do. We got projects to meet and deadlines to keep. And I understand all that. But I've always believed that a person is going to do what they love to do. You know, if you want to be someplace, you're going to be there, right? My whole family today, both my sons and their family, we watched their kids last night when they went over to IKEA to buy some desks for their kids. They're going to homeschool. And I thought, well, wouldn't it be wonderful if you guys came to church tomorrow? Oh, no. We've already got tickets for SeaWorld. We're going to SeaWorld. And the little girl said, "Yeah, I'm going to ride the Kraken." I said, "What in the world is the Kraken?" She said, "It's this roller coaster that goes all like that." I said, "Man, I'd be puking my head off if I got on something like that." But you know, it kind of grieves your heart, doesn't it? Forgetting the Lord is the sin of this age. I see it in myself too. In my lack of prayer and devotion to my Lord. I see it in my forgetfulness. I see it in the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. You know, when Israel obeyed the Lord, things went well for them. And they left a good testimony to their kids and their grandkids and their loved ones. We learn how easy it is to forget the Lord. But we also learn how good it is to call on the Lord. And so here in Judges 3:9, the people prayed. The children of Israel cried unto the Lord, and the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. They prayed, and God sent them Othniel. And that may be something good for a church, especially a church in need of a pastor. And we've got a lot of churches like that around. And most quibble and quabble instead of uniting in concerted prayer for God to send them the man that they need. Othniel, of course, did die. We read that in verse 11 of Judges 3, that the land had rest for 40 years. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. But that doesn't limit God at all. Sometimes when we think of a great leader, we somehow think that we won't be able to get along without that leader. But I can assure you that God can raise up others to lead. A lot of times also we fail to think of a leader's spouse. A lot of times the most forgotten person is the pastor's wife. We honor the pastor, but a lot of times we forget the pastor's wife, right? Othniel had a wife by the name of Aksah. And this was the great Caleb's daughter, of course, and she was a godly woman who prayed. And she prayed particularly for something here. She made a request of her daddy Caleb. She wanted certain springs of water, and you read that here. I think it's in the second chapter where she requested, or maybe it's chapter 1. She wanted the waters, certain springs of waters, and she prayed for that and requested that from Caleb. And she knew the exact springs that she wanted before she even made her request to her father. We learn how good it is to call upon the Lord at all times. I mean, asking our Heavenly Father for what we need and for what we want. Oh, friends, have we forgotten to pray? Man, I think a lot of times we have. We've forgotten to pray. And generally, you know, when you face a time of want, face a time of need, and you may be lacking direction on your life, that's when you need to pray. But let me say this, when you're on top of the mountain, when the checks are coming in, you're making good money, success is, you know, you're acquiring lands and goods, and you got that 10th construction truck, you know, that you've bought and paid for, you know, everything's going great. You want me to tell you something? That's when you really need to pray. Because in that time of prosperity is a time when it's so easy to forget the Lord and to say, I'm going to put the Lord back here in the background and put my business first. Watch out! You need to put the Lord first. And seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, beloved. You take care of God's business first, He'll take care of your business. I firmly believe that. She prayed. She asked for what she wanted, and she got it. And Jesus said in John 15, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Ask, and it shall be given unto you. I believe that. I just believe that. I believe that I can ask God for anything I need, and He can do it. He can supply the need. I've seen God answer my prayers. I've seen God do some great things. I didn't deserve it. But I believe what God says, that if you ask, it shall be given unto you. You have not. Why? Because you ask not. So we learn from Othniel, from this, we learn just how good it is to call upon the Lord. Asa's prayer was very simple. She said, just give me a blessing. Give me a blessing. There's some springs of water down here that I'd like to have, this real estate. And Asa's father was not critical of the request in the slightest way. You know, I don't believe the Lord is critical of what we ask Him for. Unless it's unscriptural, you know, unless it's something sinful. The Lord's not going to get down on you for asking Him for something that you want. Ask and you shall obtain. If it's the Lord's will, He'll give it to you. Now, He may say, okay, well, I hear your request, but I've got to put that on hold for just a little bit. Got to work some things out first, you know? Work some things out, and then you can have this. But we can wait on the Lord. Now, finally, we learned that faith is the victory that overcomes the world. The Spirit of the Lord came upon this man Othniel, we read in verse 10, and he went out to war. And the Bible says the Lord delivered this king, boy, what a name, Cushanrith Athenim. I don't know if I pronounced that right. He was the king of Mesopotamia, and God delivered this guy into the hands of Othniel and Israel, and his hand prevailed against Cushan-Rizathaim. And the land had rest for 40 years, and Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. I think distress forces us to use spiritual weapons or embrace spiritual defeat. The tribes of Israel, instead of fighting, they chose to compromise with the enemy. And that's where they went wrong. We can never compromise with the devil's deals. And remember that Satan is like a roaring lion, roving about, seeking whom he may devour. And we as believers are to resist the devil. We must fight. And we must not make a peace treaty with the enemy. We must not make a peace treaty with any of the devil's ways or even with our own besetting sins. We must fight against these things. We must fight the good fight. Now, we'll be getting to Ephesians chapter 6. It's going to be a number of weeks, but you know, in chapter 6 of Ephesians, it talks about fighting and putting on the armor of God. You read that in Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, and put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Put on that spiritual armor, folks. And what is that? Well, it's the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, the breastplate of faith to cover your heart. The shoes that are the gospel of grace, the shoes of the gospel to put on all that armor of God. Why? In verse 12, he said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Can't make peace treaties with sin or rebellion or backsliding. We can't just be content to be nominal in our faith. We got to realize, folks, that we're in a battle here. We're in a war. It's warfare. Satan hasn't quit. He's busier than ever. Boy, Satan is busier than ever. I mean, I feel it more than anything in this world. I mean, I get attacked almost every day by the old devil. That's why I need the armor of God, the Word of God in my life, the breastplate that protects my heart from sin and disaster. The victory of Othniel brought 40 years of national prosperity and revival of true worship of the Lord. And an entire generation of people had God's peace. Well, I can pray for that even today. I certainly can. I think when God's people pray, and I believe God's people have prayed, And I saw something the other day. What if Kamala had won? I saw something like that, and I thought, well, she didn't. Well, we have God-answered prayer, I believe. I don't want to offend you if you didn't vote for Trump. I don't want to offend you too bad. But I think God blessed us with a decent president that I think... And I don't know his heart. I really don't know his very heart and soul. But I think he definitely is going to be a friend to God's people and churches and pastors and the work of the Lord. I know that for a fact. He's going to be our friend, not our enemy. By the way, have any of you heard Barron Trump sing? Get on YouTube and look up Barron Trump singing. He sings gospel songs, and he's one of got the greatest voice I ever heard in my life. It's amazing. So, like Israel, maybe we have a opportunity here to enhance our freedom, to have prosperity, to have peace. And certainly praying for that, our generation needs the Lord. Our children need Jesus. Our grandchildren need Jesus. This whole nation needs Jesus. And of course, God used Othniel and then he passed off the scene, but God gets all the glory. And faith is the victory that overcomes this world. You know, the Bible tells us that over there in 1 John in chapter 5, in verse 4, it says, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Our faith in God will overcome the evil. It'll overcome the evil one. It'll overcome this world. And who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? We have faith in God, And that faith arises out of our love and commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. By faith, we are living for the things that matter the most. Time rushes on. And like Othniel, the Bible says he died. He did what he could for his generation. He was a good judge. God blessed him and used him, but he passed off the scene, and so will all of God's faithful servants. At lunch, we were talking about the different servants of the Lord. You know, we was talking about Herb Wilson over there, and I loved Herb, and he was a great man of God. And T.B. Freeman, and some of these great saints that we had the privilege of knowing, and they served their generation, and they passed off the scene, and so will we. Matthew Poole, the commentator, he said, "One who's born of God, his commandments are not grievous, because such a one in that divine birth has received life and nature that makes him far superior to the world and exalts him above it, and makes him victorious over the worldly spirit, over worldly desires and fears and hopes and joys, which are the great hindrances of our obedience to God." You know, most people have faith in themselves, or they have faith in someone else. I've learned the best thing is to have faith in God. I don't base my faith on who succeeds and who fails. I don't base my faith on anyone but God. And our faith in God will get us through. It'll get us through this world. We can have victory over the world by faith in the Lord. My friend, are you living for this world? Or are you living for another world? Let's live for the Lord. By faith, let's live. Amen. Grant that, Father, for each one of us. We're thankful for the testimony of this first judge that we read about, Othniel, who was faithful. He served you, he loved you, and he led Israel in the right way. I pray that I can do the same as your servant, and I pray that for all of our people, that, Father, we will set an example of godliness and faith to our children and grandchildren and to this generation. Oh, Lord, help us to do that. And most of all, Father, help us never to forget you, but always to remember you each and every day. Grant it for Jesus' sake. Amen.